Turn to John 16. We'll be in verses 16 to 33 today. And let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. Thank you that it's all true. And we pray that we would receive your word today as the word of God. I pray that you would reveal your son to us in your word, that you would stir our hearts to believe what you've said and to live in the light of it. I just ask you for your help right now. I pray that your spirit would work in us right now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking more about how Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Last week we talked about how his resurrection and ascension inaugurated this new era when we have the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And today we're going to talk more about how his resurrection changes everything, especially in how we deal with disappointment and with suffering, with opposition. Has anybody here ever been disappointed? Can I get a witness? You know, like, so this is good news for us today. Jesus' resurrection helps us to deal with our disappointments. The text is John 16, 16 to 33. As you remember, this is on Thursday evening. Jesus has he's spending time with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples for what's coming. He's preparing them for the disappointment that they're going to face when he dies, but also for the new era of his victory that begins with his resurrection and then, you know, continues as he ascends to the Father and gives them his spirit. He's getting them ready for all of this. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll talk about how Jesus' resurrection changes our hearts. It changes the way that we relate to God. It changes the way we relate to the world and all the disappointments that the world brings to us. So let me read, and we'll go from there. Jesus' words, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again a little while, and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. Again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." They said, "What is this that he is saying, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. Again a little while and you will see me. Truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I am not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus responded to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." This is God's word. Many of you have experienced the deep sorrow of losing someone close to you. It fills up your mind. It feels like it physically takes over your body. And I often observe and I tell people when they're grieving, when the love between two people is strong, is stronger, then the sense of loss is greater. Now, no one loved anyone better than Jesus loved. He loved his disciples so well. He knew that their sense of loss when he died would be overwhelming. He wanted to get them ready for what was coming. So if you see in verse 16, he says, "A little while and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while and you will see me." And you see in verses 17 and 18, the disciples are confused by this. And they wonder, like, what is he talking about? What is this little while situation? And how does this relate to what he said earlier in verse 10? He said, "Because I'm going to the Father." How does this all relate? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. Look at verse 19. So he explains that soon there will be a time when his disciples will be mourning and weeping. That's coming soon. And during that time, the world will be rejoicing. Now, in the Gospel of John, the term world often refers to everything and everyone which is opposed to God. The whole system of the world opposed to God. That's how the term world is often used in this book. And so there's going to be this time when they're mourning, the world is rejoicing, everyone opposed to God is rejoicing. But soon after that, just in a little while, after that time of mourning, their sorrow will turn to joy. And Jesus uses this analogy, which is very easy to understand, about a woman in labor. She suffers, you know, while she's giving birth, but that distress turns to joy after the baby is born. I've never had a baby, but I've been there for three babies being born. I'm not going to pretend that I understand what a woman is going through when she goes through labor. I think men sometimes take too much credit for that. I've happened to do that. You know, I was driving the car. You know, like as one of our babies was born in the car. That was probably the most intense moment of my life. But something that I noticed, you know, like reflecting on this, you know, that driving down the 395 at 85, 90 miles an hour and having a baby be born was pretty intense. But it doesn't take long, you know, before it's kind of serene. You know, you're there and the baby's there with you and the mom is holding the baby and it's calm, it's peaceful, and it's so joyous to have a baby in your arms. It's amazing you know, how quickly that, the distress of that goes by. And look, and Jesus, if you look at verse 22, he tells the disciples, that's what it's going to be like for you. They will have sorrow for a short time, but it'll just be for a short time. And soon after that, Jesus would see them again. And then he says, their hearts will rejoice. And the joy that's in their hearts at that point will be lasting. That will go on. No one will be able to take it away from them. Now, it's clear to us looking back, you know, the disciples were in the middle of it and they didn't get it yet. But it's clear to us looking back what Jesus was referring to. In a little while, means in just a few hours, Jesus would die, you know, on Friday afternoon. The disciples would be devastated. They had put all their hopes in Jesus that he would bring God's kingdom to earth. And so, in spite of what Jesus was trying to explain to them right then, they would feel crushed. And not only would they feel the personal loss of losing their dear friend, but they would think, oh, his enemies have won. And they'd wonder if God was really on Jesus' side. Is God really on our side? After all, it would be sorrowful. It would be devastating. But then on Sunday, just a little while later, they would see him alive from the dead. And their sorrow would turn to joy. He would be with them. Jesus' resurrection proves that he really is God's Messiah. And everything he said was true. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God. And what they had been blind to see would suddenly become crystal clear. Their hearts would be changed. They would have deep and lasting joy. Brothers and sisters, this joy is ours too. We live in this new era, which was inaugurated by Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to heaven. He is alive. We can rejoice. Nothing can take away our joy. Now, I have to admit to you, and I don't know if any of you can identify with me on this, but sometimes I can be kind of glum and irritable. Can I get a witness? You don't have to say that. You see that in me. Okay, never mind. Don't say anything. Now, I'm not proud of this. Maybe it's kind of my temperament. But the joy that Jesus is talking about isn't just about personalities and temperaments. It's also not just about the happy mood that you're in when things are going well and it's springtime and the flowers are blooming versus the sullen mood that you're in when you're running late and it's cold outside in the middle of February and the ice is like sealed on your car and won't come off. He's not just talking about like moods. Jesus is talking about a deeper underlying joy that we have, we who trust in him, because we know that he is alive and we know him and we know that he loves us and we know that he has the victory and he's coming again. And no matter what comes at us, it's short term compared to the eternity of being in his presence forever. We have this deep abiding joy already. We have that right now. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for all of you is that we would feel it, you know, so that joy would get a hold of our personalities and our temperaments and our moods, and that we would delight in him, that we would rejoice in him, feel happy because Jesus is alive and we're in him. So Jesus' resurrection changes our hearts. It turns our sorrow into joy. Jesus' resurrection also changes how we relate to God. If you look at verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, in that day, and then he goes on, and when he says in that day, he means after his resurrection. He says, the disciples will not ask him anything. Rather, they will ask the Father in Jesus' name, and the Father will answer their prayers. And if you look at verse 25, when he comes back, Jesus will speak to them plainly about the Father, he says, and so it'll all be clear. You know, at that point, the disciples will understand God's plan of salvation that's in Christ. It will all make sense. Like, the resurrection unlocked everything for them. And then look at verse 26 and verse 27. Jesus explains again how they will relate to God after he rises from the dead. He says they'll pray directly to God in his name, in Jesus' name. And what that means is, according to who Jesus is, all that his name stands for, as the Son of God, who gives God glory, who saved us, who now works through us, you know, we're praying in his name, according to who he is and according to his will. So they're going to ask the Father, you know, for their prayer requests in Jesus' name. They ask him directly. Jesus doesn't mechanically, like, hear their prayers and then whisper them in God's ear because God can't hear. It's not like that. They pray directly to God, but they pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, the Father who loves the people because they love Jesus and they believe that he came from God, the Father will answer their prayers. And then look at verse 28. This is a description of Jesus' ministry. Look what it says. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So Jesus is the Son of God who came from God. He came into the world. You know, he lived for us. He died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. He's going to ascend to the Father again. And from there, he pours out his Spirit and continues working through his disciples. But he's telling them as much as they can handle what he's all about. So, brothers and sisters, this is how we relate to God too. We are in this new era. We pray directly to God in Jesus' name, and God answers our prayers. Directly to God in Jesus' name. Now, in a lot of ways, we have a lot in common with Roman Catholics, but this is an area where we disagree, okay? We can lift our prayers directly to God. We don't need to pray to someone else, like a priest or a saint or the Virgin Mary, so that those people could, like, forward our requests to God. You know, like you forward an email. Like, we're going to disagree with what Jesus is saying here is the Father loves us, and we can pray directly to him. We pray directly to God. We shouldn't pray to these other people. We pray just to God. We're his children, you know. That's what it says in John 1. As many as believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. We're his children. And so we can pray directly to our Father, like Jesus taught us to, our Father who is in heaven, okay? And we pray in Jesus' name. Now, it's not necessary to add the phrase to every prayer, in Jesus' name. I think I tend to do that. Jesus is not saying you have to kind of like tack on that phrase as if it's sort of this magical incantation and then it makes your prayers get answered. It's not wrong to say in Jesus' name, but that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about, just saying those words. However, I just would say, if you're going to say something at the end of your prayer, why don't you say in Jesus' name or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, something like that. I think a lot of people have the habit, and I'm not criticizing them for this, but a lot of people have the habit of when they pray, they say in your name to God. But why not make it explicit that you're praying to the Father in Jesus' name? Why don't you say, in Jesus' name? You know, let's be explicitly Christian. I sometimes get asked to pray at, like, different events in the town. You know, like, it'll be like a Veterans Day ceremony or something like that. And I know that if I pray in your name, it's a little less offensive to the crowd than if I pray in Jesus' name, but I want to choose the offensive, explicitly Christian way to pray, right? Let's be explicitly Christian and say, in Jesus' name, we lift this prayer to you, you know? That's how we're approaching God, through Jesus, who is the only way to God, you know? So, anyway, it's not about the words. But if you are going to say the words, make it about Jesus, okay? But what is it about? It's about praying according to who Jesus is, according to his will for us. So more than saying the words, we are praying according to Jesus' character, you know, according to his will. This is related to being in the vine, what we talked about a couple weeks ago. If we're in the vine, we're going to know what Jesus' will for us is, and then we can pray for that, and God loves to answer when we're praying for what Jesus' will is. You know, Jesus wants to work through us. Jesus is continuing his work through his Spirit in our lives, and so we're asking the Father to do what Jesus wants to do in us, you know, to continue his work. So we're praying that his fruit would be produced in our lives. We're praying for God's will to be done on earth, especially for his work of salvation, that he would save the lost. Now, it's totally appropriate to pray for healings. It is appropriate to pray for God's protection, to pray for his financial provision for us, to pray for success in all the different projects that we have. I think my prayers are like that all the time. You know, I'm working on this, Lord. Will you grant me success in what I'm working on? Okay? But in our prayers, we should focus on discerning what Jesus wants to accomplish on the earth and pray for that. What does Jesus want to accomplish? What does he want? He wants people to come to faith in him. He wants to build his church. He wants his people to demonstrate peace and love and joy. He wants us to resist sin and to confess it when we do sin. And he wants all the things that he talked about. And I don't have time to read you all four Gospels right now, but his word should shape our prayers. Think about John 17, the very next chapter, when Jesus prays for the unity of the church and for the church's relationship for the world, that they'd be in the world but not of the world, that they'd resist evil, that they would proclaim their word, his good news to others, and those others would come to faith. That's how Jesus prayed. Let's let his prayer shape our prayer. Let's pray for the things that he prays for. And don't forget, Jesus wants us to pray. He's telling us, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. We shouldn't be afraid to ask him. Somehow, in this amazing way, this mysterious way that I don't get, God decides to work his will in the world, especially when we ask him to. He involves us in asking him to do his work in the world through us. Isn't it amazing to be God's children? It's amazing that God has just allowed us to be involved with what he's up to that way in our prayers. So let's pray to him, okay? Okay, so Jesus' resurrection changes our hearts. It changes how we relate to God. His resurrection also changes how we relate to the world, okay? Look at verses 29 and 30. The disciples think they understand everything that Jesus is talking about. They're like, now we know that you know everything. We believe that you came from God. Now, nothing they said is wrong. It's all technically correct. The problem is they think they get it. They think they believe. They think they're really trusting in him, but they don't really get it yet. And Jesus knows that they've got a ways to go. Okay. Jesus knows that in just a few hours, when he's arrested, in his darkest hour, all of the disciples would run away. They would abandon him. They would leave him alone. He knows that about them. That's what would happen. The soldiers would come to arrest him, and they would run. However, after Jesus rose from the dead, these same guys would be changed. When the attacks came, they would face the world with courage. They would have peace in their hearts. Most of them would be willing to die for Jesus. They would be strengthened in him and not run away anymore. Okay. So Jesus' resurrection changes how we relate to the world. Remember in the Gospel of John, the term world often refers to everything and everyone opposed to God, the world system against God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So believers in Christ used to be part of the world that's against God, but now we're distinct from the world. And what Jesus says is that we are in the world, but not of the world. So we're living here, but we don't belong to this system anymore. We belong to Christ. So how do we relate to the world? Well, what Jesus says is while we're living here, we will have trouble. There will be suffering in the world, he says. The disciples will face persecution. Now, we have it easier in America. Praise God. Thank God. Even so, Jesus told us, being a Christian does not exempt us from sufferings. We live in a fallen world. It's damaged by sin, and we have to deal with the effects of sin. And sometimes the enemies of God will oppose us too. That's situation normal until Jesus comes back. However, Jesus has conquered the world. So he has won the victory over this entire system that opposes God and God's Son. Jesus' resurrection proves that he has the victory. He defeated sin and death and hell and Satan. The opposition to God will not stand. Jesus will return, and he will finish what he started. He will claim his territory, which is the whole universe, and he will vanquish his enemies. His victory is secure now. It's as good as done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So, brothers and sisters, we have peace. We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. And we have peace in our hearts. So whatever you're facing, take courage. Be of good courage. Be brave in the Lord. And let me give you a couple of scenarios of when you can be courageous in Jesus because Jesus has won the victory. Here's the first one. When people oppose your faith in Christ, sometimes happens, right? You know, sometimes it's people that you don't know. It really kind of hurts when it's people that should love you, you know, that they oppose your faith in Christ. But stand strong. Don't let that rattle you. You are on the winning side because you are in Christ. Here's another scenario. When you face physical pain, I know that all of us at some point will face physical pain. Some of you, I know, live with chronic pain. Or when you face disease, or even when you face death, you or someone you love faces death, take heart. Jesus has defeated death. Death is not the end. One day the dead in Christ will rise and never die again, just like he rose. And when he comes back, there'll be no more sorrow or pain or sickness or death, because Jesus has conquered the world. And the last scenario I want to mention to you, you can have peace and you can have courage when you're dealing with sin, okay? Now, I've been a Christian for a long time. And I'm going to confess to you, there is still sin in my life. And you have to deal with still being a sinner too. And you have to deal with other sinners. Now, you'd like to keep the sin out of your life, out of your relationships, out of your home. But we're not there yet. Isn't it encouraging to remember that even though Jesus' disciples abandoned him in his darkest hour, he still saved them, and he built his church on them? He saved a bunch of sinners. Isn't this good news? Doesn't that give you hope as a sinner who needs God's grace? Jesus has conquered the world. He has overcome sin. Our sins are forgiven because of his blood. And his Spirit is working in us to make us more like him. One day he'll come back and we won't have to deal with sin anymore. It's a done deal. Jesus has won the victory. He's alive and he's victorious. So this is what we've seen today about what Jesus' resurrection changes. It changes our hearts because our sorrow is turned to joy. It changes how we relate to God. We can pray directly to God in Jesus' name, and God answers our prayers. It changes how we relate to the world because we can face anything that comes at us with peace and courage because Jesus has conquered the world. Anything that comes at you, you can handle it in Christ because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's alive and he is victorious. And you who believe in him are in him. You share his victory. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouraging word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you said here, that you have told us these things so that we could have peace, and that even in our suffering, we can be courageous because you have overcome the world. We are grateful to you for your victory, Lord Jesus, and we pray and thank you for these things in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.